Christina was sharing. You know, we always pray when we apply that indispensable principle that we might see Jesus. That's my heart, that's my prayer. But what if he were to give us a manifestation of himself? Let's pray that. Let's ask the Lord this morning now that he'd manifest himself to us, in us, through us, for us. Let's just bow and ask him to do that and trust him to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your Bible, for your Holy Spirit. And if you'd be so kind this morning as to give us a manifestation of thyself, we want to see thee. Give us the eyes that can see thy glory. And by thy grace, put thy hand over us and shelter us from that revelation that we're not ready for. In Jesus' name we claim it. Amen. Well, once again, by way of quick review, we're looking at that great truth that we have all the time before us through this conference. Jesus loves me. And one way, there are many ways to appreciate it and to understand it and to enter into it, but one way to get a better grasp of that marvelous truth is just in the changing experiences of life. And I've selected four experiences in which I've tasted a little of the love of Jesus. And I found illustrations in the scripture of those things, and I'd like to share those with you. We've already looked at a couple of those. Jesus loves me when I'm foolish. Jesus loves me when I'm grieving, when I hurt, when I'm sorrowful. And this morning I'd like us to look at the truth. Jesus loves me when I sin. When I sin. I'm going to look for something to hold my notes down. Unlike Stephen Kahn and Dane and some of those others. You know. Some people need notes. The other that we'll look at, Jesus loves me, I'm not going to fill that blank in yet because I think that once you see it in the text, it'll become more powerful in your heart. And so we'll just leave that one for now. Like the song goes, one of the things that we do in our family is so cute. We have the children write songs, and then we put it to music, and then on the Lord's Day, when we gather together in our devotions, we sing the songs that they've written. And John, our deaf son, has written songs. He's written a song called I Don't Know Jesus. When he first showed it to me, I said, I saw the title, I Don't Know Jesus by John Miller. But it's beautiful. I don't know Jesus, but Jesus always knows me and all. So it was Stephen's turn. He's my youngest son. And he's pushing six, you know. And so it's his turn to write a song. So I went up after, but I gave him about half an hour when he didn't do it all week. And so he really sat down there and he's thinking. So I go up to, and I see these words. He hands it to me all written out. Jesus loves me when I'm good and I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. I said, that's pretty good, Stephen. Are you sure that's your own? And he said, yes. I said, you've never heard that before. And he said, no. I said, sing it for me. You should have heard the tune of the song. I couldn't even begin to imitate. He had thought up this weird tune. And that's why he didn't recognize it. He really thought that was his own words because he had put it to this strange tune. And then I sang the other thing. He says, oh, yeah. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad, by Stephen Miller. That's what we're going to look at. Now, we want to look at what happens, how the Lord manifests his love when we sin. Now, I deliberately didn't choose. At first, when I went through the Bible, I was thinking, I'll find somebody that sinned and was restored. And I looked at David, and I looked at Peter, and so on. But sure as the sun shines, if we chose a sin like idolatry, or like adultery, or disloyalty, or some of the sins that are mentioned in the Bible, we'd probably look in our own life and say, well, I never did that, at least not overtly, not on the outside. And so we would sort of not include ourselves. So I chose a description of sin that covers all the others so we can escape, in order that we might know the glorious truth that Jesus loves me when I sin. We're tempted when we sin against God. We can be tempted to throw away hope, to despair, and to think that it's all over. Let me give you the illustration, and then we'll look at the scriptures together. I want to show the revelation of God as the potter and man as the clay. Just that picture of the clay and the potter. Because I think this is one of the most wonderful illustrations of the truth that Jesus loves me when I sin. Now, there's about a half dozen references to the potter and the clay in the Bible. We're only going to look at two. Here's the ones we won't look at, but you might want the references. Isaiah 29:16, Isaiah 64:8, Lamentations 4:2, Romans 9:20, and the verses that surround those mention the potter. But I'd like us to look at two passages, one from Jeremiah chapter 18, 1 to 12, and then Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll be turning back and forth, so here's what we'll do. We'll read the Jeremiah passage now. Then we'll read the Isaiah passage, and I'll say a few words. Then we'll go back and stick with the Jeremiah passage. So if you'll begin, follow in Jeremiah, please, chapter 18. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Matter of fact, I enjoyed that last night. Will someone read the first 12 verses? Jeremiah 18:1 to 12. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45, please. And will someone read verses 9 to 13?
An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the things that are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to the father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hand, and I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. Without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts.
All right, thank you. Before we look at the parallels between the potter and the clay, let me show you why I think clay is a marvelous illustration of sin and how it's used here, and then how a revelation of the truth that Jesus loves me when I sin. Now let me give a little background of this Isaiah 45 passage. Isaiah was one of those great prophets that God used to foretell the future. About 100 years in advance, he wrote it all down as if he were there, as if it were history. And in starting in chapter 40 through 48 and so on, you have some tremendous good news for the people of God. And in those chapters that begin with comfort, comfort my people, God is announcing the restoration from the Babylonian captivity. Good news. Tremendous news. You don't have to stay in confusion. You can come back to the city of peace. You can come back to Jerusalem. Well, the first response of the people, it's all prophetic as it was written down. Of course, this is 100 years before. Later they'd read it and go through that and say, oh yeah, that's exactly what was prophesied. But the first response they had was joy, gladness. God is going to set us free. And as you read these nine chapters, you see a response by the people. Good news, glory. Then God tells how he's going to set them free. Just glance at these verses, please. Chapter 41, verse 25. Just glance at them. And then 44, 28. And 45, 1. God says, I'll tell you how I'm going to set you free. I'm going to use Cyrus, who wasn't even born yet, and he calls him by his name. I'm going to use Cyrus, the Persian ruler, a heathen. And I'm going to raise him up, and he is going to be the instrument by which I set you free. They had a response. Good news, you'll be delivered. Response, gladness, joy, happiness, thrill. Then God says, I'm going to use Cyrus. Then they had another response. That communist? Cyrus, the heathen? And so they had another response. Isaiah 45 is God's response to their response. If you're going to understand the context, God is responding to their second response. They change from joy to, you got to be kidding me. We're used to raise up a Gideon, raise up a Samson. Give us a deliverer. Give us somebody like Moses or Joshua or Judas Maccabees if they looked ahead. Give us some great deliverer. But not Cyrus, not the heathen. You're not going to use him, are you? And so in verse 9, God responds. And he says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say, he has no hands? That verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. And that's why the Holy Spirit at this point says, you're clay. You're clay. Now that illustration of quarreling with your maker is a good picture of sin. And it covers everything because there's many different ways to quarrel with the maker. In that verse 9, will the clay say he has no hands? You see, the whole idea is this. Now, what is sin? There's many illustrations, as Dana was sharing this morning. But here's one picture of sin. However you interpret it, however it comes out in your life, when the clay does not respond to the hand of the potter, what happens then? What happens when the clay resists the potter in some way? Does he still love me? There's an expression That's been applied to me a number of times. He's all thumbs. That's exactly what they were saying when they said, the clay said to the potter, he has no hands. As a mechanic, I'm all thumbs. I can't do the work. And Israel was looking at God and said, he's the potter. He has no hands. He's messing it up. He's all thumbs. He's not doing a good job. Now, when the clay resists the potter, there's many forms that can take. In this section, they had this preconceived idea of what God was going to do and how. Oh, we'll let God deliver us all right, but if he does it the way we expect him to do it, we don't want any deliverance that goes outside of our preconceived ideas. Preconceived ideas are all right until they spill over into the spiritual life. Boy, then it can be deadly. I went a couple of weeks ago to Baltimore, little church, had an opportunity to minister. And one of the people there had heard my tapes every now and then. And he said, I had a visual picture of you. I tried to place what you look like with your voice. And I was interested, so I said, what did you picture? And they said, thought you were bald and fat. But I see you have hair. It's okay to have preconceived ideas and earthly things. You know, sometimes people teach and preach in a way that actually encourages clay to quarrel with its maker. Because it gives you some preconceived idea that may not line up with the Bible. Sometimes you hear people say, accept Jesus and he'll straighten out your life. He'll solve all your problems. He'll put that marriage back together. You got unruly kids at home? Give your heart to Christ and it'll all straighten out. And those kids will line up like ducks in a row. You'd be a fool to pass up on a deal like that. And so you accept Christ, and instead of solving your problems, those of you who have accepted the Lord, that introduces a whole new set of problems when you receive the Lord. But men have this preconceived idea. Lord, send blessing through us. He couldn't use them, not sight, couldn't use them. They're too emotional. Send blessings, but through us. Certainly he wouldn't use that formal group, they're too stiff. Not them, they're too dogmatic. Not them, they're too liberal. They're too independent. He couldn't use them. Send blessing through me, through us, or don't send it at all. That was Israel's idea. Israel had these preconceived ideas about God. Do it my way. That's the clay. When the clay in any way will not respond to the hand of the potter, Jesus still loves me. And I think all of us in our lives, whether it was a tremendous rebellion and stubbornness where God was pulling one way and we decided to pull another way, I'm going this way. I'm the clay. That, I think, clay is just that wonderful picture. Well, in verse 11, God gives us really the solution to that. Commit to me the works of my hand. In other words, God is saying that your business is to be clay, and my business is to be the potter. You mind your business, and I'll mind my business. The only legitimate response for clay, as we're thinking about our relationship with the Lord, is a silent submission to the hands of the potter. You know that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. In there is a line, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. Now that's the clay. That's what it ought to be. And so sin then is pictured then in this stubborn, this resistance, this not answering to the hands of the potter. But I'll ask you to turn to Jeremiah 18, please, if you would. What happens, brothers, when we have a controversy with our Maker? What happens? happens when we don't respond to the potter? Jeremiah 18, 1 to 12. Verse 4 says, the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. What happens in our life when, because of some resistance, some flaw in the clay, whether it's a hair or whether it's a little piece of sand or stone or some foreign object, something gets into the clay, or some knot, or some hard spot, or some resistance, where we resist the hand of the potter. Well, I want to show you that this is a great revelation of Jesus loves me when I sin. And I trust God will open it to our hearts. All right, with that as background, let me give you an outline. Here is the simple things I'd like to follow. If I'm going to understand the love of God when I sin, when I go against the hand of the potter, I think one of the simplest ways is to get the whole picture of the potter and the clay before us. And what I'd like to do is look at the potter four times. I want to see the potter's mind. I want to see the potter's hands. I want to see the potter's foot. And only then am I able to see the potter's heart. And so what I'd like to do is just follow through this illustration. We'll look at the potter's mind. We'll look at the potter's hands. We'll look at the potter's feet. And then as God graces us, He'll discover to us the potter's heart. And we'll see that Jesus loves me when I sin. That's what we'd like to look at. First of all, the potter's mind. And by this I mean that as the potter, God has a purpose. He has something in His mind. When I was a kid, I used to play with clay. I used to model clay. When I picked it up, I had no idea in the world what it was going to be when I was done. I just sort of made something, and someone would come along, my grandma would say, oh, a dog. I said, yeah, it's a dog. Didn't matter what they said, that's what it was. I modeled clay. But God's not like that. When the Holy Spirit inspires a dozen times in the Bible that Christians are like clay in His hand, and He's a potter, God has a design, brothers. God has a plan in His mind. God has an image. And He means to conform the clay to that image. God has in His mind a plan, a design. He has a purpose. He doesn't just take a lump of clay and throw it on the wheel and say, I wonder what we'll get. God has a design. He has a concept. He has an impression in His mind before He starts. And He means to mold us and to make us into that. You know, brothers, I count it a real privilege year after year to be invited to Hilltop to share with you. But somehow this year, as I see all of you men, it's impressed on my heart the tremendous possibilities with all of us that are here. You know, when you get a lump of clay, that can go anywhere. There's infinite possibilities in a lump of clay. But not one of those infinite possibilities can be fulfilled without the potter's mind and without the potter's hands. And I don't know what God's intending on all of our gathering here and enjoying one another and enjoying the Lord together. But I know the potter has a plan. And the potter is using all of these things to conform us to the image of Christ. He has a reason, and only His skill can make that design. I suppose the hardest thing in the world for clay to do is to believe that the potter knows what he's doing. That's the idea of the clay. You just got to trust the potter. Because for sure, the clay don't know what's going on. The clay doesn't understand. I've got to trust that God knows what God is doing. And I don't know what God is doing. And it doesn't help, really, for the clay to kick and to scream and to squirm and to wonder what in the world's going on. There's only one requirement for the clay. God is the potter. God has the mind. God has a purpose. And I'm to be yielded and still. God knows what he's doing. You know, sometimes the way we approach the Lord, we almost have the idea that God sits up in heaven and plays with clay. God does not play with clay. Our lives are not a game to God. Modeling clay is not God's hobby. It's his work. That's his life. It's his business. It's not a pastime with the Lord. God doesn't fool around. God is not playing with us. God has a purpose with the clay. And God has a design in his mind, and he's going to make something of it. Clay is his vocation. And he's got to do something with us. That's the first thing I want us to see. That this is not just arbitrary. That God has a design. I'd like us also to look at the hands of the potter. Not only does the potter have a wise plan, a perfect design, a blueprint, but the potter is the only one who has the skill to bring that plan to its fulfillment and to its conclusion. You ever had a picture, I think, of the Christian life? You have it right here. The Christian life is the work of the potter. It's only the hands of God. The clay has no hands. The clay said God had no hands, but the clay has no hands. You just picture how the potter works and the clay keeps changing form. First it's one thing, then it's another thing, as the workmanship of God goes on. What does the potter do with clay? Well, he pulls it. And he pinches it, and he punches it, and he stretches it, and he scrapes it, and he spins it around. What's God do with clay? He breaks it, and he stabs it, and he pulls some out, and he puts some in, he squashes it. I like to call this the highway of tribulation. Some of you that weren't here when Dana shared that snake up there. This is the thlipsis, the pressure. It's what God is doing to the clay. You know, when there's pressure in my life, one of the messages I get is that the potter's up to something. When there's pressure in my life, it tells me God's hands are moving and God is doing something. The clay is pressed on one side and then suddenly a big chunk comes off the other side and the thing starts to spin. Clay doesn't know what's going on. Brothers, do you realize this? That the place in your life where there's the most pressure is the place where you, as the vessel of God, are going to be most unique. He's a potter and he's doing something and he's making a vessel. And where he applies the pressure is where he's doing those unique things in designing that vessel. Those are the hands of the potter. If only the clay would learn that by itself, it's just a hunk of nothing. It's just a hunk of earth. Just a heavy, dead, amorphous mass. We have no ability, we have no power to generate life and to generate our own form and our own beauty. We need the potter so much. It's God's hands. He's the potter. We can't help God as the clay. In fact, to help is to ruin. When we try to help God, we just ruin the plan. We spoil his work. Because I know if God's making a picture out of me, I'm going to think I'm a bull. I know whatever God God's doing. I think I'm something else. And so if I say, well, I'll help him, he's going to stretch me here, so I'll just stretch myself there. He's making something else. We can't figure it out. We've got to trust the potter's hand. I had a Christian one time argue with me. I'm saying, you know, the old argument, God does it all, what's man's part? We're going back and forth. And finally, his face turned red, and he says, God needs me. Well, I never knew what he meant until I studied the potter. Of course, you spell the word needs a little differently. If he means that, God needs me, well, then he does. I remember when I was a young kid, my grandmother used to have us homogenize the margarine, you know, and there's a plastic yellow thing, we'd have to mix it up. Yeah, God needs me, all right. How are you feeling? Great. G-R-A-T-E, great. Yeah, in that sense, because God, his hands, he's doing the work. When I think of the head of the potter, the mind of the potter, I just want to submit and say, Lord, you have a design. You know what you're doing, I don't. When I think of the hands of the potter, I say, Lord, you're the one that's going to have to do it, because otherwise it won't be done. I used to think that the Lord was taking some weird route in my life to accomplish his purposes. It's not true, brothers. God always takes the shortest route in our life to accomplish the purposes. He only brings in the minimum pressure necessary to create, to write in our hearts those principles that he wants to teach us. God never puts pressure on the clay that's not needed on the clay. He doesn't put dimples where no dimples belong. God puts only the pressure that's needed. If he takes a chunk out of this side of the clay, that chunk shouldn't be there. It's got to go. If he adds a lump here, that's got to be there. Because God is doing that. Only his hand. I'm so glad that I've got the hands of the potter working on this hunk of clay. And the only thing we can do as men of God is to come before God and realize that we are clay and to submit to the hands of the potter. Not to quarrel with our maker. Not to have any preconceived ideas about what he's going to do. Not to resist whatever he's doing in our life, but to come, I'm clay, I'll yield, I'll submit, do it, pull me, stretch me, pound me, bang me, spin me, flip me, do anything you need to do. Because you have a wise design, and you have a plan in your mind, and you're going to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Only the potter knows how to do that. Only his hands can work that in our lives. Nobody was ever safer. No sick person was ever safer in the hand of the most skilled surgeon as clay is yielding to the hands of the potter. The potter's mind, he's got a plan. The potter's hand, he works that plan. Let's look at the potter's feet. Now, one way to get this before you is to get the background of the potter and the wheels and all, and how it worked. The potter's wheel was called the throwing wheel. Now, in those days, they didn't have electric motors, and they didn't have foot pumps and all. And so what they had was horizontal discs. They had a big wheel on the bottom, and a small wheel on the top, and a horizontal shaft going between the wheels. And the potter would sit at his table, and he'd just spin that wheel with his foot. And he just do that all day. And while he spun that, then the top wheel would spin, and he'd put his thing on the top, and he'd mold whatever he wanted to move. He would begin to work on that, sometime on the inside, sometime on the outside, and the whole disc would be turned by the potter's foot. Sometime in our lives, you look at verse 3 there, the margin, especially if you have the New American Standard, talks about the pair of stone discs. Sometime in our lives, we think it's pretty strange what's going on, and everything seems so mechanical, because we don't see the potter's foot. We just see the wheels turning, and we just see the clay spinning. When I think of the potter's wheel, I always go back in my mind to that Ezekiel. Remember the wheels in Ezekiel? And he had this great rim, and it's full of eyes, and it's spinning, and the Spirit of God's in it, and wherever it wants to go, going in all directions. But it's always going in the direction of the will of God. And as that wheel spins, it's always going in the will of God. Well, that's the potter's wheel. It's always going in the direction of God's purposes and God's designs. The potter had a control of that wheel, which direction it would spin, how fast it would spin, how slow it would spin. I got a feeling that that wheel must picture just life, with all of its cycles and all of its turnings and all of its circumstances and all of its changes, always going on, relentless, spinning and spinning and spinning, feeling like Ed Hardesty, you're getting older and all, you know. One year comes and another one, just constantly going on and going on and going on. Sometimes from the standpoint of the clay, it can look a little fatalistic. It can look a little mechanical. It can look a little cold. Day in, day out, every day, same thing. We go around, events come, events go, circumstances come. Go to school, come home from school, got to study, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home from work, eat, go to sleep, get up. Same thing, day after day, the wheels keep spinning and spinning. And it looks like the wheels have no heart. It doesn't slow down. It doesn't change. And I got to face it again tomorrow. Then I got to face it next year. And I'm getting old. And I look back and I say, "Did it? What's happening?" And it looks like a robot. It looks like a machine. It looks like it has no heart. It has no feeling. It has no sympathy. It's just the wheels going around and around. And brother, may God manifest himself. So we see the foot of the potter. In all of those turnings, in all of those changes. Because if you only see the wheels, if you only see the stone discs, if you only see the wooden disc or the metal, if you only see the shaft, you're going to miss the blessing of the clay and the potter. The potter has a foot, and that foot is controlling all of the turnings of your life and all of the turnings of my life. And so we need to see and we need to understand. If we're going to get out of this fatalistic idea, we need to see that it's his foot that regulates the wheels. Those wheels can't turn. They can't move unless he superintends it all. It's a terrible thing when we don't see the foot of the potter. In this connection, I love to notice the relationship between the potter's hands and the potter's feet. There's a beautiful harmony there. And one of the things that's interesting about that is that the vessel that the potter's making is going in exactly the opposite direction as the turning of the wheels. See, as he turns those wheels and that thing spins around, the vessel's going the other way. You try to put all that together in your life and say, what in the world is God doing? The wheels are going one way, and you think you're going to figure out what God's doing? The vessel's going the other way. And his foot's moving and his hands are moving, and the potter with beautiful skill is making that vessel. You better believe that the clay has one hope. You better not quarrel with the potter. You better not resist what's going on. You better submit that silent submission if you're ever going to be that man of God that God created and redeemed you to be. He paid too high a price for us to be a vessel of ordinary significance. He purchased us with his own blood to make us like his son. That's always been the puzzle in the Christian life, the paradox, the old Negro spiritual, the only way up is down, the only way up is down. You can try and try and climb up high, but the only way up is down. Oh, exactly so. All of these, to be free is to be a slave, to be alive is to be dead. All of these paradoxes, the wheels going one way, the vessel going the other way, we need to see the potter's foot. And until the vessel's complete, I wouldn't look for an explanation. I don't believe we know 1/10 of 1% of what's going on in our life. Not only because God's doing it, but because of what Dana was saying. There's a warfare going on. That invisible warfare that God is doing against the seed of the serpent in our lives. We don't know what's going on. We need to submit. We see his mind. We say, oh, he has a purpose for me. We see his hand. Oh, God's going to do it. We see the foot of his sovereignty controlling every event and spinning the wheels. And as the clay, we say, I've got to submit. I've got to bow before God. If we learn anything this weekend, brothers, we've got to learn that sin is more than being bad. Sin is messing up God's program, his design for us. When we sin against the potter, we stop the work. We stop his hand in doing what he's doing. And he's got to bring us back where he can begin to do that again. If we don't learn anything else this weekend, may God give us eyes to see that we've got to submit to him. Let me make another little point of these spinning discs. And it's this, that the work of the potter, the great work of the potter, is done on these spinning discs. Now, if I'm close to being accurate, and that is life and all the changing experiences of life, I think it is, circumstances and events and so on. Now, let me make a very pointed application. The weekend conference and all those we've enjoyed, this is not the potter's house. This isn't where he's going to do the great work in your life. I begin here. You might take this as an opportunity to reduce you to a lump again. But this is not the potter's house. This isn't where he does the great thing. And neither is it in your fellowship on Lord's Day morning. That's not the place where he's going to do the great thing. The potter's house, the spinning wheels, is life. Everyday life. Many turns of your life with the people that you meet and the events that you have to face and the walls that you have to scale and the difficulties that you meet with. That's the potter's house. Life. The wheels of life are his workshop. Once again, our hope, if we're not going to quarrel with our maker, I better see his mind and I better see his hand and I better see his feet. But the very purpose of the message, that's just background. The purpose of this message is to show, yeah, but what happens when, in spite of the fact that he has a design, and in spite of the fact that his hands are skillfully forming us, and in spite of the fact that he's sovereignly working all things together for good to those that love the Lord with his foot, what happens when, for whatever reason, the clay does quarrel with its maker? The clay does resist the potter. What happens then? That's what I'd like to show you now, the potter's heart. May God grace us as we look at this. All right, Jeremiah 18 again. Of course, Jeremiah didn't decide one day, I think I'll go stop in at the potter's house and take a look. No, the people of God were going through a problem. And God came to his prophet and he said, I've got to show you something. I want you to go down to the potter's house and just watch. And so you read in Isaiah chapter 18, 1 to 4, 5, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And as he sits there, he's fascinated as he sees the potter. He marvels as the potter takes the clay and puts it on the throwing wheel and stretches it, watches his foot as it begins to turn the wheels, his hand as he begins to mold, sometime inside, sometime outside, sometime smoothing, sometime scraping, always working, always watching. And Jeremiah's looking. He hadn't seen the potter's house before. He hadn't been, and he's watching. What skill? This part's fat, this part's skinny, that part's gone, this part's that. And he's watching. That's a handle. I think, no, it's not. It's a nozzle. No, it's not. It's a spout. No, I don't think so. And then he smashed it. He's doing all this work. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah was shocked. The whole thing fell to pieces in the potter's hand. The whole thing just fell apart. And Jeremiah watched. And the potter stopped the spinning of the wheel. And he gathered up all the clay. And he reduced it to a lump. He put it back on the wheel. And he started all over again. Well, I suggest the potter's heart. The potter's heart, when the clay blows it, when the clay resists the wonderful design the potter has, when the clay begins to quarrel with its maker and begins to resist the skill of the fingers in forming the work, when it resists that mighty foot controlling all the circumstances in life. And Jeremiah watched, and the vessel was spoiled in the potter's hand. You see, Israel was at that point in their history. And that's why God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. He said, I want you to go back with a message for Israel. Because they've been spoiled in my hand. And I'm going to deal with them as I deal with the clay. And I want you to go back and I want you to tell them about that. What happens, brothers, when we are unyielding? When the potter finds a hard spot? When the vessel gets ruined in his hand? Let me break it down in principles so that we can enjoy a little look at the potter's heart and then we'll be done. When the clay becomes refractory and stubborn and hard and for whatever reason it breaks down, verse 4, he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Excuse me. This verse gives us insight into the potter's heart. Let me suggest a few thoughts concerning this. One way it reveals the love of Jesus, Jesus loves me when I sin, is that the potter didn't scrap it. The potter didn't throw it away. You know, it's a mercy, brothers, that every time God deals with us, it's not a judgment. It's a mercy that every time God puts any pressure on us, it's not a damnation. It's not what we deserve. Praise God, when I sin, the potter doesn't throw me away. See, they had a potter's field. And Jeremiah knew about potter's field. And there was a place out there where there were all broken fragments of pottery. Judas was buried in potter's field. There was a potter's field. But it was for this picture that God sent Jeremiah. He said, I want to show Israel my heart. And as Jeremiah watched and as he took notes, he watched the hands, he watched the design, watched the foot, and then he saw what the potter did when it was spoiled in his hand. What a revelation of the patience of God. When I'm stubborn, when I'm unyielding, when I'm hard, he doesn't destroy me. I think all of us are average Christians, in the sense that we've all experienced these things. I don't know where I'd be, brothers, apart from the patience of God. I don't know where I'd be today if it weren't for the tremendous patience of God. Sometime as the clay, I look into the face of God and I just cry out, how can you put up with me? How can you bear me? I tell you, that's a revelation of the heart of God. And so the potter takes that clay again and starts. It's also a revelation of the potter's heart in that he exposed that hard place as he worked with it. Now see, you've got a conflict here because you've got the infinite potter who knows all things. He knew beforehand that clay was going to do that. But here you got the potter in the potter's house, the human illustration. When he picked up the clay, he didn't know he had that spot in it. That's why he chose that clay. But God knew. And as God works with us, brothers, one of the things that he does, he knows in advance all the hard spots we have. But he works with us anyway. Because as he works with us, is when we see that hard spot. If God was just going to make a ball of clay out of us, then we wouldn't see those spots. But because God is designing a vessel, intricacy and beauty and design. It's exquisite. It's glorious. Some places have to be very thin and delicate. And so as the potter works in our life, it's as he's working with us that we begin to see. I think of that verse in Deuteronomy where God says, I brought you in the wilderness in order to test you. And I brought you through these experiences to bring to the surface all of those hard spots we'd never know unless he was working with us. You know, sometimes on the outside it looks like everything's going fine. And on the outside it looks like all of our spiritual life is beautiful. That clay appeared good on the outside. But as God really began to work with it, and as we went around these hoops and curves and loops that Dana was telling about, then all of a sudden we began to see what the clay is really. See, God is not, like I said, he's not playing a game with us. God is very serious about the work he's doing in our lives. We are the clay and he's the potter, and he means to make something of us. And the very fact that he's begun to work in you is the prophecy and guarantee that God will complete the work he's begun. He never leaves an unfinished symphony. He never stops his work. It might get spoiled along the way, but he'll never finish the work. That's the heart of the potter. What happens when I sin? Oh, praise God for the potter. He's patient. He makes it again. And in his working, he shows me what I'm really made of, and he reveals my sin. Another little application to that. Don't despise it, brothers, when you quarrel with your maker. You see, I suppose if it were less of a potter, he would have tried to repair that flaw. He would have tried to put a little clay in there and smooth it over, spin it around. But God doesn't do that. When there's that little flaw, you know what he does? Starts it all over again. Reduces you to a lump. I don't know how many times in my life I've been reduced to the lump. And one reason God reduces you to a lump is because he loves to give a fresh start. That's the potter. He loves to give a fresh start and to start all over again. And he brings you down to nothing. Maybe you got this idea of coming to Hilltop and I'm going to go away as this great vessel of God. Maybe you go away as a lump. With the hope that God has not forsaken me and God will start with me. We get all these ideas, oh, but I'm the clay. I've resisted God so long, and I'm getting old, and God has nothing for me. He does too. He's not playing, brother. I don't care your background. I don't care who you are. I don't care how gross the sin that you've been involved in. So you're spoiled in the hand of the potter. Do you know the potter? Do you know his heart? He'll start again. He'll reduce you to it. That's part of his love, and he brings you down to nothing. And the next part says, in order that he might make a vessel that pleases him. Oh, isn't that glorious? After you've been ruined in the hand of the potter, your heart cries out, I can never satisfy God again. Yes, you can. This whole idea, this heresy that God has some second best, and that you miss God's best, and that you can't satisfy God now because before you turned your back on him, you were hard and you walked away. God has no second best. God has a will. And his will is good, perfect, and acceptable. And at any moment in your life, you can have all the will of God. At any moment in my life, I can have all the will of God. And when I'm spoiled in his hand, when I sin, when I've resisted the potter, he just takes it again in love, puts it back on the wheel. Like, I'll start again. And then it's ruined again. You're going to make it. We're going to make it. Why? It has not yet appeared, but we shall be. We're going to make it. You know how this chapter ends? This section? It ends begins with one of the greatest pictures of the sovereignty of God. If there's ever a picture of sovereignty, God is sovereign over the clay. The potter has a right to do with the clay anything he wants to do. And he says to Jeremiah, I want you to go back now. You've seen this. You saw my heart. You saw what I did. I made it again. Now I want you to go back and tell him. And then look what he tells him to tell him. If anybody sins, I'm going to destroy him. I'm sovereign. I'm going to get after him. And then he throws a little... You believe in the sovereignty of God? I do too. I love the sovereignty of God. But you know what he says in Jeremiah 18? Now, I might not be using the right word, and theologically they throw me out. But here's the teaching. The sovereignty of God is flexible. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm sovereign. If I've decided to throw the vessel down, I'm going to destroy it, and nobody can stop me, and nothing can hinder me. I'm going to destroy it. But if you repent, I won't do it. The sovereignty of God is flexible. We began this conference with a verse from Acts chapter 3. If you repent and if you return, you'd receive refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God's a potter. We're the clay. He has a design. Only He can do it. He controls all things to do it. And His heart is such that He'll not give up on you. He'll not give up on me. Brothers, you need to face it before God. Are you that clay in His hand? Are you just yielded? You'll never understand what's going on. But as a man of God, come before the potter and just say, all right, Lord, I've never made it definite before. But I'm going to make it definite now. And whether or not I'm resisting you, what I'm holding back, right now I'm going to make it definite. If I'm spoiled in your hand, reduce me to a lump. Start all over. Because I want to be the man of God. I want to be the husband. I want to be the father. I want to be on my job, in my neighborhood, in my chapel, in my assembly. I want to be the man of God that you are creating me to be. Oh, may God give us hearts like that. This is the heart of the potter. Jesus loves me when I sin. Let's bow. Our Father, we just adore you this morning for your great heart. We praise you for your mind, your plan, for your hands working in our lives, for your foot controlling everything, and for the heart that will not let us go. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Teach us as we've never known before what it means to be clay. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.